Just as I am in Spanish, tal como soy, reminded me of our meetings in Buenos Aires a few years ago. John Ennis and I had walked into the big stadium together. My, how they sang. And they were praising the Lord with worship and songs. And it was just a marvelous experience for us. And, of course, we saw a lot of new things. One new thing I saw was a little Nissan ambulance. Very small unit, and it was so small they could park it right next to the platform, and they had it parked there. I didn't know why. I said to John that I didn't know they had an ambulance that close to the platform unless they expected Mr. Graham or one of us to need it. And he said, "It is cute, isn't it?" Well, the service went on. Mr. Graham preached, and the God, the Holy Spirit, worked in a marvelous way. And when the invitation was given, people began to come forward from all over the stadium. And those that are up in the big stands, up in the high bleachers, had to go all the way to the back and go through an opening onto the field and walk down to the front of the platform. It took about 20 minutes for the invitation to be given. And as they came forward, I noticed one dear lady who was great with child, laboring to come forward. Every step was a burden, but she was coming with resoluteness. And she came, and they made way for her, and she came and came right close to the platform. And just as Mr. Graham had coming into one of the verses, he paused to ask the people, "If you haven't come yet, now's your time. You can still come. You will wait on you." This precious mother collapsed right there in the front of the platform. Well, sure enough, the ambulance was right there ready. And the ushers, the stewards came, and with the medical people, they had a stretcher there, and they laid it out, and they carefully picked this lady up and laid her on the stretcher. Well, they didn't have much time. The child was on its way, her way. They only got as far as the goalposts. And while the choir was still singing "Tal como soy," wah, wah, the little voice of a little baby born was heard by those that were around them. It was a wonderful story in the paper the next day, but I thought to myself, think of that sweet lady, somebody asking her, "Where were you born?" Well, I was born between the goalposts at a Billy Graham crusade. And then she would add, there were two births that day. The first birth, my mother came to be born again, to give her life to Christ. And I was born into this world to be given physical life. I've never sung that song in all of these years. But what my life and my heart has just overflowed with joy, and only recently, really rather recently, I've realized that it is a song for us as believers to sing continually. We often sing "Just as I Am," and we relate it to an invitation for people to give their hearts to Christ. But how many times in my Christian life and my walk with the Lord, I've had to come just as I was at that moment and humbly ask my precious Father for forgiveness. And I love that second verse, Noel. You maybe have given those words, "Come without delay." It's the first time I've seen those words. But as the theme of your messages on these Sunday evenings has been the Christian life, beginning the Christian life, the continuing on in the Christian life, and growing in the Christian life, I felt how fitting it is that tonight we sort of concentrate again on the glorious thrill of knowing the joy of His presence with us moment by moment and day by day, and continuing on with joy and gratefulness and gladness and fruitfulness in our walk with the Father. And if you would help me underscore these points, you're going to do it by singing with me. He said, "Wait a minute, we haven't done this before." No, you probably haven't, just like this, and we may never do it again either, but I want you to, because I think so oftentimes we We fail to recall with joy that moment when we first came to faith in Jesus Christ. And we opened our hearts to him. And last night at the Fairfield Hall in Croydon, a tall, handsome man came up to me and he said, "In 1954, I was a heckler at Speaker's Corner at Hyde Park when Billy Graham and you were there and you gave a witness for Christ and I heckled. And I tried to shout him down, but he said the next year when he came back to Wembley, I came forward and gave my life to Jesus Christ." And I looked at him and I shook his hand and I said, "Thank you for sharing that with me." And I couldn't help but think of the wonderful song, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." And those of us who rejoice in the fact that our sins are forgiven, that we have indeed begun our Christian journey, that we know him as our Savior. Let's sing it. We don't need a key. I'm just going to lead you. And if you don't like the way your neighbor sings, go right ahead anyway. And let's enjoy it. And as when we get to the chorus, "This is my story, this is my song," let's say, "Thank you, Lord, that it is mine." Will you do it? Here we go. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long." That was the beginning of our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look for the word success in the Bible, I believe you'll only find it perhaps one time, that is in the authorized text. You'll find it in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, where the words came to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." There's one little phrase I left out, "that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein." And as I thought about this time tonight to share with you, I thought of four words, and I really have just time to give you the words, that I've experienced in my life, that many of you have. And those words are these: abiding, obeying, yielding, and drawing. D-R-A-W-I-N-G. If you have a good memory, remember these scriptures. If you don't, you can write them down. Abiding. John chapter 15. Verse 7, "If ye abide in me," if you abide in me and my words abide in you, "you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." Abiding in Christ. How wonderful it is to know that our Savior, our blessed Lord Jesus, comes into our heart and life by the power of his Holy Spirit. And he comes in to take up his residence there through the Holy Spirit. And to abide in him, as you so well know, depends on a couple of things. Primarily, the Word of God, "and my words abide in you," and our fellowship with our Heavenly Father in prayer. How many times the Word of God has been used by his Holy Spirit to minister to my heart in showing me how important it is that my relationship with the Father is more important than any other relationship in all the world. We heard that this morning, didn't we? And I'm so grateful that we have the privilege of abiding in Him, knowing that He is there with us, that He Himself has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when we walk with Him, He walks with us. And wherever we are, that place becomes a place of joy and blessing, no matter how difficult it is. Abiding in Him. It depends on where our emotions and where our attention is focused. There was a Chinese pastor who here in this city, as the story is recounted in The Life God Blesses by Gordon MacDonald, he was asked how he survived in the concentration camp for some 17 years. And this Chinese pastor said, I survived by doing the work assigned to me at the human waste cesspool, knowing that that was the place where no one else wanted to be, and the guards left me alone because they didn't want to be near it. And I could be there, I could talk to the Lord as long as and loud as I wanted to. And I could sing to my heart's content the hymns and songs that I'd memorized. And he said, for all of these years, I looked forward to going to work at this cesspool where I had to clean out the human waste and no one else was around. And he said, my favorite hymn was, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And he said, I survived by knowing that he was there, and that became my abiding place and my meeting place with the Father. Abiding in him. That's left up to us to do. And I can trace the difficult times in my life when I have felt so alone. Or I felt my heart cold by my refusal to choose to abide, to spend time with him in prayer and fellowship. The psalmist said, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. And what a privilege it is for you and for me to abide with him in his word and in fellowship and prayer. The second word is obedience. And that word is underlined and underscored in that 15th chapter of John on several occasions. There's also in that word to Joshua, thou shalt observe to do all that is written therein. Obey. Wasn't it Samuel's words to Saul when he said, I have done what the Lord's commanded, and yet Samuel reminded Saul that it's better to obey than to sacrifice, even though he offered the best of the things that they took when they took possession of the things of the Amalekites. He had been ordered to slay them all, and he said, we've kept them and offered them to the Lord. And Samuel reminded Saul, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Obedience. We often sing when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will what? Trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. But to trust and obey. Abiding, obeying, yielding. Romans chapter 6. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God, unto sin, but yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. For those to whom you yield your members to as servants to obey, you'll obey those. But if you yield yourselves unto God, he will be your master. Yielding. Let me read it to you. Romans chapter 6. You know it well. But it is so important here. Neither yield ye. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but you're under grace, yielding yourselves to him, allowing him to have his way in your life, seeking to know and to do his will above everything else in your life. There came a time in my life many years ago when I had to face that decision of surrendering my will to the Father. I was a very young man. My aunt had told me that if I would be willing to go to the University of California and study medicine, she'd pay for my education and help me to become a doctor or a surgeon. And I had set my goal that direction until one day at a Bible conference camp at Mount Hermon, when a wonderful man by the name of Dick Hillis, a missionary whom God has greatly used in so many lives over the years, spoke at a campfire service. And he asked those who wanted to surrender their life to the Lord and do his will, wherever it was, wherever he may lead, to come forward and pick up a little stick. They called it a faggot back in those days. They probably wouldn't call it that now, but it was called that then. And it was a faggot service. And I picked up the stick and I threw it on the fire. And with the throwing of that stick on the fire, I said yes to the Heavenly Father for his will in my life. There were other factors that had to do with that decision. One was my own father and mother. Pardon me, I'll take another drink of the water. I'm glad we have that to quench our dryness of mouth. I had acoustic neuroma surgery some years ago, and the gland on my right side doesn't function quite correctly, and my hearing is gone over here. And I remember the nurse the next day talking to a lady that came into the doctor's office and said, "Isn't it awful?" She said, "What's awful?" She said, I heard that Cliff Barrows will be dead in 1 year. And she said, "You heard what?" And she repeated it. And she said, "You didn't hear that. What you did hear was he'll be deaf in 1 ear. So that's true. There's a lot of difference. But when my father passed away, it's been about 4 years ago, 5 years ago now, I visited him at the nursing home. His short-term memory was gone. His memory in a distance, years past, was very keen. He couldn't see. He knew I was coming, but he really didn't realize that I was the one in the room with him. And I noticed that in his reply to me, because he didn't recognize my voice, so I said, "I'm going to ask him some questions about Cliff and see what he says." So I said to him, I said, "Dad, I said, tell me about Cliff." your son Cliff. No, pardon me, I didn't say dad, I said Mr. Barrows. I'd have given it away if I'd have said dad, wouldn't I? I said, Mr. Barrows, tell me about your son Cliff. He said, well, Cliff was a good boy. I said, was he a good worker? He said, yeah, he worked well with his hands. I thought I worked very well, you know, out on the farm in that valley in California. I said, was he obedient? He'd better been. You know, that was my father. I said, what did you want Cliff to become? What did you and Mrs. Barrows want Cliff to become? And without hesitation, he held up his hands and he said, we wanted him to become a surgeon because we thought he would make a good doctor. I said, did he become a surgeon? He said, no. Shook his head and just said, no. I said, what did he become? He said, he became a song leader for Billy Graham and he preaches once in a while. And then I asked him the question that I was really getting to all along. I said, were you disappointed? You wanted him to become a surgeon and he became a song leader. He paused about 15 seconds, and then a smile broke over his face. He said, no, we weren't disappointed. He had to do the will of God. And then I leaned over to him, and I put my arm around him, and I said, Dad, this is Cliff. He said, you rascal, you tricked me. I said, I wanted you to know that I want to thank you that as a parent, you put God's will first in the life of your boy than your own desires. And I remember well the letter that he wrote to me when I went away to college saying, your life, what you do with your life before God now is in your hands. We've tried to rear you in the right way. Now it's up to you, but be sure you do his will. That decision of yieldedness and success in the Christian life is a day-by-day experience with us at whatever age we are. And there may be some here tonight who are struggling, maybe in a very positive way, about God's direction for your life, and you felt the tug of the Spirit of God upon you, and you have wondered if you should go this direction, and yet there have been other forces pulling one way or another. There is peace in surrendering your will to Him and yielding yourself to Him, as you know so well. And in that yielding, find that He is there, and that the Spirit of God will take that yieldedness of your life and cause it to bring forth much fruit and give you peace and joy as you seek to earnestly follow His will. Abiding, obeying His voice, yielding yourself to Him moment by moment. But there's one other little word that has come to my mind and heart, and it's in that passage that was read to us tonight in Colossians chapter 2. And in the Living paraphrase, it says, let your roots grow down deep into Him, drawing up from Him nourishment, that you might grow in your Christian life and walk with Him. That fourth word to me is drawing. Drawing from the resources that God has placed at our disposal. All that we need to be fruitful and to be successful moment by moment in our walk with our Heavenly Father. I like to think that one of our greatest resources is the very family of God that we've been born into in the new birth. And indeed, when we read the words of The apostle, when he talks about the family in Corinthians, the members of our bodies being vitally important to one another, even our physical body, which has many members, so in our spiritual body, we are members one of another, and the head is Jesus Christ himself. And not one of us can say that we're more important than the other. But each one is vitally important in the function of the body. We are there to encourage one another. How many times I have been encouraged by the smile of a friend, by the hand clasp of a brother, by the prayers of those who have earnestly sought God's purpose and plan for my life and have held me up in prayer. How many times our own family have found the nourishment and the encouragement of the family of faith as they have helped to bear our burdens and we've borne them with others and for others. We're told in Galatians to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the great privilege we have is drawing from that resource of reaching out to our brother, to our sister, and lifting that burden, and lifting that one to God in prayer. This was brought home to my mind and my heart in such a very effective way in Africa so many years ago when I was with a missionary friend out on a mission station. And we saw an interesting sight to me. It was a very common sight to him. He saw a lady piling big, huge limbs in a tree and then tying a vine around them, a great big bundle of wood. And I said to my friend Farrell, I said, what is she going to do with it? He said, she's going to carry it home. I said, that lady can't carry that bundle of wood home. He said, you watch her. And I did. And there on the ground, which I didn't see, was a long pole about 20 feet long, designed just for the purpose. And she reached down and put one end of the pole up under the vine of the bundle of wood. And on the other end of the pole, she had a big stone that she tied on to the other end. And then I watched as this lady on a pole that was on a slant from the stone down here to the bundle of the wood in the tree reached under and put her shoulder under the pole, and she gave a big heave and a flex, and the stone and the wood lifted and they came right out of the tree, and she walked down the trail just bouncing the load along, carrying two loads instead of one. And I said to Pharaoh, that's a wonderful story to me and an illustration of the faithfulness of God. When I stop to help bear one another's load and burden, my own load is so easy to carry. That's part of the privilege of the family, the resources that we have to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to love one another, to help one another. Oh, the word is full of it. And here in this fellowship, I'm sure, at All Souls, you found that true in so many areas of your life and your ministry. Maybe it's just in a small little pocket of the city, but you are working with each other and you're seeing the family of faith being used and being demonstrative of God working in a group of people, exhibiting the life of fruitfulness and joy to a community that needs hope and encouragement. There's the resources, of course, of the Holy Spirit within us. I've been reminded so often that Jesus himself said, I will pray to the Father and I will ask him to send another comforter to you. In John chapter 14, you'll find those words, and when he has come, he will be to you all that you need. Jesus himself said, it's necessary for myself to go away so that the Comforter can come to you. And I don't walk alone. Tomorrow when I leave and Ann and I leave together, I know that the Holy Spirit is with us, even as he remains here with you. He will guide you into all truth. And when we allow him to control our lives, he produces the fruit of the Spirit. It's not my responsibility to produce love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. All of those are his fruit which he produces. And that's a resource that you and I can constantly draw upon moment by moment and day by day. And I can say to you by his grace that I have. That I have. There's the resource of his word. There's the resource of the Spirit of God. Then there is the resource of the intercessory work of our Heavenly Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ at our Heavenly Father's right hand. In Colorado, there's a mountain between Boulder and Estes Park where there are many different antennae on that mountain, and it is the nation's ear to the solar system. NASA has been in charge of it, and they have the antenna with the most modern technological advanced instruments that is known to man that have been devised, that is listening to the universe and listening to the sounds that are coming from the universe to see what they're hearing. It's an unusual place. I've driven by it several times, and I've seen these antennas there, and I wondered what it was, and then I found out what it was. The nation's ear to the solar system. And I thought how wonderful it is for us as believers to know that our Heavenly Father, even Jesus Christ himself, our great high priest, interceding for us, his ear is open to our faintest cry. And he's waiting for us to call upon him, to talk to him. So in drawing up from him the resources that are available to us, the resources of our fellowship as a family of faith, the resources of his Holy Spirit, the resources of his word, the resources of prayer and fellowship with him, we can know the joy of his presence with us, and the roots indeed can grow down deep into the soil of his marvelous love. We don't have to keep examining the roots to see if we're growing. It'll be evidenced by us, will it not? It is my prayer that in your life and in mine, we will experience moment by moment the sufficiency of his grace. Remembering this, that God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And I can say that what I have tonight is enough to do what God wants me to do as I give it to him. Success in the Christian life is a life characterized by the presence of our blessed Lord Jesus, the peace that he gives, the awareness that he walks with me moment by moment, the joy of abiding in him, beginning each day with him, the responsibility of surrendering and yielding everything we have to him, obeying his word as he reveals it to us, and then allowing him to allow us to draw up from him to all that he's made available to us, all that we need in every situation. I went to Taipei, Formosa with Mr. Graham and Joe Blinko, and with this I'm finished, but I'll never forget the experience I had in a leper colony there. And the leprosarium was developed by Lil Dixon, a blessed saint who is now with the Father, but she loved those dear lepers and she did everything she could to provide for them. And when I went that day, I saw an unusual sight. I saw a leper with two good legs carry another leper who had two good arms, but the legs he couldn't walk with, and they slid into the seat together in the chapel, and there was such joy on their faces. I saw them in varying degrees of that disease of leprosy, but they were rejoicing and thanking God. And as we had a chance to share with them, when it was over, one of them came up to me with stubbed hands, and he had a little wooden statue under his arm, and he got a hold of it as best he could, and he handed it to me. It's about 10 inches tall. And I looked at it, and I thanked him. He indicated he wanted to give it to me, and Lil Dixon was there interpreting for him, for me. And I said, it's beautiful. It was a little shepherd boy with his dog carved out of one piece of wood. And I said to her, well, where did he get it? And she said, he carved it. I said, but he couldn't carve it. There are no fingers or no thumbs. He couldn't hold a carving knife. She said, ah, but he did. I said, well, how did he do it? And she said, some time ago, I heard this voice crying in the chapel, and I went and I opened the door and I looked in, and kneeling at the altar at the chapel was this man with his stubbed hands held up to the ceiling, and he was calling out. He was saying, oh God, help me carve again. He'd been a wood carver, and that's all he knew how to do, and he wanted to show his appreciation to people who came, and he was asking God to help him carve again. And you'll have to, if you knew Lil Dixon, you'd understand how she would do this. She closed the door and looked up and smiled and said, all right, God, what are you going to do with that? And she said, the next day I saw, I went by the little rehabilitation shop that we have, a little workshop for them, and I looked, and over in the corner was this man standing with his friend by his side, and he tied a carving knife onto his stubbed hand with some old rags and cinched it up real tight. And then I watched as he put a stub of wood, and he took his knife and he tried to push it against the wood grain, and it'd slip, and then he'd bite his lip and he'd pull it a little tighter, and then he'd push it again, and he kept on going. And finally he could coordinate his strokes just right, and he began to form the shape of a boy on the wood. And then she said, this is the third one that he's carved. And I looked at it, and then I took his hands and I held them in mine, and I said, thank you. And then I prayed, as I've prayed so many times as I've seen that little statue on the mantle of our fireplace. I said, oh God, my hands, they are yours. My eyes, my ears, my feet, they are yours. I give them to you to be used for your glory. And as I've left home hundreds of times, I've realized that there'll be nothing that I'm called upon to do but what the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit, is there to enable me to do it for his glory. And I praise him. And tonight, don't forget the words of that wonderful verse, which is the parallel to the message of the words that were read to us in Colossians. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Whatever demand is upon you, he is able to accomplish if you commit your life to him. The successful Christian life is abiding in him, is obeying him, is yielding your life to him, and drawing up from him all that you need in nourishment, both in the family of faith around you, through the word of God that he's given us, through the privilege of prayer and communion with him, realizing that the Spirit of God can control your life and produce his fruit within us. Let's pray together. Precious Father, I do thank you tonight for the truth of your word. I thank you for the day that you taught my heart to sing your song. You turned my sorrows into joys. You took away the stain of my sin and cleansed me and made me clean. I thank you for the day that you came into my heart and life, and I trusted you as my Savior. I thank you for the blessed Lord Jesus, who by the power of his Spirit indwells me and indwells each of us who have trusted you, and will enable us to draw upon all the resources available to us to live day by day in fellowship with you. And I thank you for the privilege we have of sharing that love and that joy with those around us. We commit each other to you and to the word of your grace, and we pray that tonight we may leave this fellowship time together rejoicing in all that is ours through the Lord Jesus, and trusting you for all that is ahead of us for the morrow, knowing that your grace is sufficient and that you indeed are able to do all far and above we could ever ask or think. And we praise you tonight through Jesus Christ, our precious Lord, we pray. Amen.